Many years ago, the Worldwide Church of God published a very exciting 96-page booklet entitled The Wonderful World, What It Will Be Like. And some of you old-timers have seen this, and this is very precious to me. I really enjoyed reading it. When I did, I was learning all about the church. That was back in the early 70s. And the booklet painted a wonderful picture of what the future might be like in the kingdom of God under Jesus Christ. And in reading that remarkable booklet, as well as studying the Bible and all the other literature from the church at that time, it really inspired me to stay focused on the kingdom of God. I mean, it really, that booklet just lit a fire under me, and it really was something that excited me and helped me to understand things about the kingdom of God in many ways. God has a marvelous future ahead of us, and it's so exciting to be a part of what he's doing, and we ought to thank him, and I know we do every day. In this regard, I'd like you to imagine something tonight. We're going to take a prophetic journey during our time together tonight. Imagine you are in a future time and a different place. Visualize yourself as a delegate to a multinational and international history conference being held in Jerusalem 50 years after the second coming of Jesus Christ. So visualize yourself in that position right now. You're no longer in Pewaukee. You have been transported to Jerusalem 50 years into the future. Here's the scene. The world has become a vastly different place than the dreadful period of war and distress and disaster that occurred just prior to the time of Jesus Christ's return. What might the world be like at that time, 50 years after Jesus Christ's return? What is a possible scenario? Let's take a look at that period. We're going to do it through the eyes of a millennial, second-generation human being, a history professor at the University of Jerusalem. So that's the scenario. That's where we're going. So imagine yourself in that position right now. What this professor will do, he'll look back from a biblical and a historical perspective at the disastrous events that lead up to Jesus Christ's second coming, and also what the world will be like 50 years after that awesome, pivotal time of Jesus Christ's return. Remember, this is a scenario. This is a little bit of conjecture. I'm going to speculate a little bit. I want you to be aware of that here regarding how some of these events are going to take place, just so you're aware of that. But perhaps this story, this narration, using Scripture as a foundation, will help us get a better picture of what the world will be like in God's glorious coming kingdom. A little different way to pursue this, but I think it should be very interesting and helpful. So the purpose of this message is not only to provide information, but also to show the reality of what is coming in many ways. So time is short. We know that. We see what's happening in our world today. Time is short. Each of us must grow. We must continue to grow stronger and be more urgent about the work of the church. The title of the message today is Beyond the Darkness, God's New World. The many scriptures to be quoted will be up on the screen today, so you won't need to turn to them. You can leave your Bible closed if you want. You're welcome to try to do that because I'm going to be moving pretty rapidly. For your convenience, all the scriptures will be on a handout that will be available as you exit. There's two on this side of the room. When you exit this evening, there'll be a handout that has all the scriptures. And also there's another handout, which I hope you'll find helpful, which is a chronology of biblical prophetic end time events. So you're welcome to pick those two up after the seminar today. Again, I'll go back to this. I want you just to use your imagination that you are no longer here in Pewaukee. You have been transported ahead in time, 50 years after the second coming of Jesus Christ. Greetings. Greetings, fellow delegates from around the world. Allow me to express my thanks to you for your participation in this important history conference during this 50th year, this Jubilee year, since the beginning of the new age of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Well, as you know, this conference was designed by Jesus Christ and his family of immortal spirit beings. And as a means of recording these events, not only of the past age, we're using it for that purpose, but also to describe what the world is like today. And you know what that's like. You've come from all over the world, and you've seen things happening in your areas, and now you come to Jerusalem, and you've seen what has happened here. Certainly a lot has changed. An amazing amount of events have taken place. Much has already been accomplished. Here it is, 50 years since the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're making great strides in our efforts to restore and rebuild after the terrible destruction of the old age. Besides that, we're working diligently on our goal of preparing for the physical resurrection of the, symbolized by the eighth day, the last great day, when millions and millions of people will be resurrected from the dead. Well, as you also know this, I've been appointed chairman of this conference, and the message I want to prepare for you, have prepared for you today, is an overview of the end time age that preceded what we have today. And I'm also going to discuss what the world is like today in our world, especially here in Jerusalem and Judea. Well, as you know, I'm 45 years old, and I look every bit of it. I was born right here in Jerusalem, just 5 years after the millennial age began. My parents, who had originally come from the former United States, immigrated to Jerusalem from European captivity. They had survived the age-ending wars and all the hate and the violence and the turmoil that gripped the earth during that terrifying period. My parents often told me, as did many of your parents, about the dark and dreadful and frightening days leading up to and including the tribulation and the day of the Lord. A lot of you weren't born at that time, but you've heard stories about it. It was a violent age, and many people had turned away from God and from righteousness. Truth had fallen in the streets. As Isaiah 1, verse 4 to 5 says, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." As the end of the age approached, society had been breaking down. The collapse of the worldwide economy and the economic and social chaos brought about by that pivotal event proved globally catastrophic. Powerful cascading effect of this event shocked the world, sent shockwaves through the world's economies. In fact, the vacuum left by that significant circumstance caused worldwide economic and political havoc and incredible chaos. Struggles for power and control and dominance among the nations led to economic and military clashes on a vast scale. Jesus Christ prophesied that it would be like this near the end of man's rule and foretold that there would be other major afflictions affecting humanity. As we read in Matthew 24, verse 7, it says, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." All this occurred at that time, and yet it was just a warm-up for many more terrible events and greater disaster that would pummel the world. Matthew 24, verse 8 explained it was simply the beginning of sorrows. Well, because the global economic and political crisis grew so great, the European leaders and citizens, in order to save themselves and their countries, willingly turned over their political and economic and military decision-making to a powerful, charismatic leader the Bible described as the beast. Revelation 17, verse 12 and 13 says, they received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They are one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. This magnetic, shrewd, clever man allied himself with a great religious leader called the false prophet of the universal church. Together, they promised to bring economic calm and global prosperity to the world. And as we know, that promise was indeed kept for a very short time. The Bible refers to it as 1 hour. The beast corrupt empire was the seventh and final resurrection of the Roman Empire. This kingdom was completely influenced and dominated by none other than Satan, the devil. Built on the backs of slave labor, and through brutality and murder and corruption, this empire grew rapidly into the greatest economic and military power the world had ever seen. It was an amazing thing that happened. Its growing armed might and economic supremacy soon overwhelmed the United States and Britain and Canada and other countries of which were often referred to at that time as modern-day Israel. And it wasn't long before the beast military pounded and battered those once great nations, reducing them to impotence and subjection. Yes, their cities, their towns, their rural areas were attacked. They were laid waste. Roads and bridges and power plants and buildings were destroyed through the beast's devastatingly powerful military offenses against these nations. These dreadful events overwhelmed the citizens of the entire world during that distressing, traumatic time. And, of course, the Church of God was not immune. Intense persecution fell upon God's people at that time. They were literally despised because of the truth that they possessed and believed and followed. Matthew 24, verse 9 says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Regrettably, many church members became terribly offended and distressed because of the abuse and the mistreatment that was heaped upon them in the midst of all the other problems they had to endure. The results were not only sad, but shocking and deplorable. Matthew 24, verse 10 says, and then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. Some even turn into the authorities their fellow brethren, who were subsequently martyred for holding tight to the truth, to their beliefs that God gave them. Luke 21, verse 16 says, you will be betrayed by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Very unpleasant time for the church. What was the result of the tremendous law-breaking and violence and disorder that proliferated during that grim period? The scriptures accurately prophesied what occurred to members of God's church. Again, sadly, many church brethren had not adequately prepared themselves spiritually for for this period to put their complete trust in God. Matthew 12:24, verse 12 says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And that happened. But other faithful church members remained absolutely loyal and unwavering in their beliefs. Even when facing intense persecution, they were devoted to God. They were diligent, and they did place their complete trust in Him. They knew He would see them through to the very end, even at Christ's return, if they continued to remain faithful to Him. They knew that, and they did that. As Matthew 24, verse 13 says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, as these events were occurring, great tensions were building among the nations and regions of the world. In fact, the always agitated, bubbling cauldron of the Middle East finally boiled over. The allied Middle Eastern and North African Muslim nations, led by what the Bible refers to as the King of the South, pressured and agitated the European power led by the beast, and also is described in Scripture as the King of the North. Consequently, the beast power fiercely retaliated against the Muslim caliphate nations, sending an immensely powerful air, ground, and sea armada. The beast overpowered and rapidly conquered large areas of the region, including the tiny nation of Israel. Daniel 11, verse 40 says, At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come at him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. The mighty empire of the beast literally overran and subjugated the entire area for 3.5 years. Luke 21, verse 20 says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies," verse 24 goes on and says, "and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Also, the corrupt and sinful false prophet relocated his headquarters to Jerusalem from Rome. From here in Jerusalem, right here, this religious leader of millions shockingly and vainly proclaimed him to be very God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 says, "The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Verse 4 goes on, which says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." It's amazing to think that this happened right here, where we sit today. Well, meanwhile, Satan continued his intense persecution of the brethren of God's church. In fact, God allowed the devil to fully disrupt and upset their efforts for a period of 3.5 years. Daniel 12, verse 7 says, "It shall be for a time and times and half a times, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." At that point, God directed some brethren in his church to flee to a place of protection. Revelation 12, verse 14 says, "But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." Satan pursued those brethren, but God gave them overwhelming supernatural protection. Well, undaunted, Satan aggressively pursued other true Christians, causing the martyrdom of some of them. Revelation 12, verse 17 says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Well, even though God permitted Satan to disrupt the church and persecute the brethren, He didn't allow his message of warning and repentance to cease. During that same terrible, frightful period, 3.5-year period, God raised up 2 men to carry on his great work. His 2 witnesses diligently and courageously foretold about the soon coming kingdom of God and cried out to people to turn from their evil and their rebellion, to repent. God gave these men awesome, well, I want to read Revelation 11, verse 3. It says that I will give power to my 2 witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So God gave these men awesome, miraculous power to cause punishing plagues, to bring down fire from heaven, and to halt the rain. Of course, the beast and the false prophet and their forces were intensely agitated by these events. But due to God's protection, they could do absolutely nothing, at least for a while, to stop these 2 dauntless servants of God. Well, certainly, you know, this entire period of human history was absolutely dreadful. You can imagine. I know most of you weren't living then, but you heard about it. It was dreadful. You've read. You're writing the history of it right now as this conference brings us together. All countries, all citizens faced terrible destruction and terrible events. The Bible described it as distress of nations. It was so terrible that, as Luke 21, verse 26 says, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Yes, it was an outrageously alarming, shocking, horrible period. Indescribable. During that time, the beast was advised of something that was about to happen. Intense military preparations and maneuvers against him and his forces by another powerful alliance, this time from the Asian continent. These preparations greatly enraged the beast, and therefore he launched a preemptive strike against him. Daniel 11, verse 44 says, "But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many." In a violent and powerful counterattack, the Asian army of 200 million troops assaulted the beast's forces. This ferocious warfare slaughtered billions of human beings, amounting to about 1/3 of the world's population. Meanwhile, near the end of the 2 witnesses' period of preaching, and God allowed something to happen. He allowed the diabolical beast leader to overpower them and kill them. Revelation 11, verse 7 says, "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them." Again, that happened right in this city, here in Jerusalem. The world's remaining citizens rejoiced. They celebrated this event, the demise of these 2 men, as they saw their bodies lying there in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. But then, through an awesome miracle, God gave them physical life again, and they stood up on their feet. Revelation 11, verse 12 says, "And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them." During that period, God did much to rebuke man for his sins and his rebellion. Not only did he empower his 2 witnesses to act, but he also brought his wrath against sin through various chastisements, described in Scripture as the 7 trumpets, also described as 7 seals and the day of the Lord. Revelation 8, verse 2 says, "And I saw 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Well, these punishments, for example, included hailstorms, fire from the sky, when trees were burned by great meteorites plunging into the seas and rivers and streams. As a result, one-third of Earth's human population died from drinking contaminated water, the remaining population. Besides that, countless sea creatures died and many ocean-going ships were destroyed. The overwhelming violence and turbulence of that former age built into a crescendo with God's seventh trumpet, which consisted of seven last plagues. Revelation 15, verse 1 says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." These afflictions included grievous lesions inflicted on those who supported the beast's merciless and murderous network of dominion and oppression and hatred. Revelation 16, verse 2 says, "So the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and followed loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his mark." The mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, rather. Also the seas, the rivers, and streams were turned black like the blood of a dead man, and many more creatures in the sea died. Also, intense heat from the sun scorched men who, rather than turning to God, continued to blaspheme him. And the fifth plague, and extreme darkness, fell on the beast's empire. Revelation 16, verse 10 says, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain." Even these intense chastisements from God, even with this happening, most of the beast's followers still refuse to turn to God for his mercy. Revelation 16, verse 11 says, "They blasphemed God from heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds." Well, everything was nearing an exceedingly bloody and horrific end right here in Jerusalem. To be sure, it had to end at this point. It had to, because as Matthew 24, verse 22 says, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, God's people, those days will be shortened." So God promised to do this, and he did. He stepped in to save humanity from absolute suicide. The most magnificent event in all time was about to occur. The glorified Jesus Christ, accompanied by his holy angels, returned to earth with all the power and magnificence of the eternal God. Also, his faithful saints were resurrected from the dead or were instantly changed to immortality, taking their place in the government and the family of God. The world was finally rescued, and power was taken from the hands of corrupt, vicious, cruel men. The end of darkness was nearly at hand, and God's bright new world was about to be born. But the enemies of God didn't want to go quietly. To wage war against what was considered an alien invasion from outer space, the combined remnants of the beast armies and the Asiatic hordes marched together against Palestine. Revelation 16, verse 12 says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared." Those allied armies gathered in the plains of Armageddon and marched south toward Jerusalem. Here they enjoined in the battle of the great day of Almighty God. Jesus Christ and his angelic army brought a quick and decisive end to this vast multitude of enemy troops. He annihilated every single one of them with a devastating, gruesome plague. Zechariah 14, verse 12 says, "This shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. In fact, the carnage of this punishment was so great that the blood of its victims mounted up to 4 feet high for about 180 miles going northward. Revelation 14, verse 20 says, "And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." Immediately afterward, God liberated the world of the evil beast leader and the false prophet. They were executed for their dreadful crimes by being thrown into the lake of fire. Then, most importantly, Satan and his demons were seized by God's holy angel and cast into the blackness of darkness. Revelation 20, verse 12 says this, "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." This event finally ended the horrendous reign of terror that Satan had unleashed on the people of the earth for 6,000 long, agonizing years. Yes, Satan's rule, man's rule, had at long last come to a bitter, horrifying end. But the results of the end-time devastation was absolutely monumental. The catastrophic damage and destruction left in its wake was nearly beyond words to describe. After the horrifying deaths of nearly 90% of the world's population, the earth lay in absolute ruins. Its few remaining survivors existed in a desperate state of misery and depression. These poor creatures of the just-past satanic nightmare were completely numb. They were bewildered. They were terrified. You couldn't blame them for that. Some of them were your parents, as you know very well. After having endured incredible disaster and frightful calamities, they literally needed everything: food, shelter, clothing, fresh water, medical care. They needed all of that. And here we saw the stark contrast between the savage oppression and barbarism those pitiful people had endured for many years, compared to the compassion and mercy of Jesus Christ and his resurrected saints. Immediately, Jesus and his spirit-born children began performing breathtaking miracles to stop the weeping and pain, the mental torture and the suffering. Although it took time, but they showed that great compassion that God is all about. Christ began his earthly reign with healing and compassion and great mercy beyond what the world had ever known. Malachi 2:4 verse 2 says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." And indeed, the earth lay in a state of mind-boggling destruction. Indeed, it needed an absolute overhaul. It needed complete restoration. Ferocious warfare, powerful earthquakes, and earth-shattering meteorite impacts had literally brought down huge cities and great mountain ranges. Although the desolation was monstrous, there was something positive that had resulted from this. Luke 3, verse 5 says, "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth." So formerly, vast, uninhabitable areas of the earth and huge cities and towering mountain ranges, as well as vast deserts and valleys and low places, and those long submerged under oceans, were now available for human exploration and later colonization and cultivation. Also, incredibly, water, abundant water resources, including new rivers and streams and lakes, were manifested in these newly formed areas. Isaiah 41 verse 18 says, I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. What purpose was all this to be used for? At the end of the first 1,000 years of Christ's earthly rule, as Ezekiel 37 describes, there would be a vast resurrection of human beings to physical life. It will be a rebirth, so to speak, of multiple billions of people who had never known God or His way. Through the reconstruction of the earth's surface in the final days of man's rule, God was literally preparing the earth for future habitation by those soon to be resurrected individuals at the end of the 1,000-year period. We're preparing for that right now. We're gearing up for that awesome coming event called the eighth day in Scripture, the last great day. In fact, billions and billions of people will come out of their graves during that, what the Bible calls the great white throne judgment. Jesus Christ has laid out plans to develop not only these huge new regions of the earth, but former lands, various nations' lands. So, you see what has to be done. We made some progress. There's a lot more to do, though, right? Over the next 950 years, streets, roads must be constructed, trees planted, bridges built, fields laid out. That's all ahead of what we have to do. And we're being directed by Jesus Christ and His resurrected saints. Many of you are human beings, as we all are, and we're all involved in this great event. In fact, nearly every area of the earth will need to be prepared to shelter and clothe and feed and educate vast numbers of people. Also, over the coming centuries, literally billions of houses and assembly halls and church buildings, parks and playgrounds and shops and stores and barns and other facilities will need to be built. What also must be done? What must be produced? What about tools and machinery that need to be manufactured? Hammers and screwdrivers and saws and pliers and wrenches and many other kinds of tools will be needed. We need to ready those. Building supplies will also need to be prepared in abundance, including concrete and steel, wood and brick and sheetrock and nails, roofing materials, electrical wiring, conduit, water pipes, paint, windows, window glass, insulation, light bulbs, and light fixtures. Think all the things that need to be produced. And again, we can't produce it all right away. It's going to be much of this will happen near the end of the millennium. But we're in preparation for that. What about home furnishings? They will certainly be needed in vast quantities. Near the end of the millennium, at that time, these will include beds, mattresses, sheets, pillows, tables, chairs, stoves, refrigerators, lamps, curtains, and much more. Think about that. Farm implements and machinery, as well as garden tools, must be manufactured. What about pencils and pens and crayons? They'll be needed in great quantities. You're going to have a lot of children, and they love playing with crayons and cutting with little scissors and all of that. Don't forget Bibles and hymnals, school textbooks and other books that need to be printed. Clothing, shoes, soaps, detergents, disinfectants, deodorants, and other toiletries must be prepared and stored. and warehouses across the face of the earth near the end of this current 1,000-year period. Of course, progress is slow right now, as we know, but monumental things will take place. That momentum will increase as time goes on. In fact, small family industries and businesses are now springing up. People today are fashioning former military hardware and weaponry into farm implements and household equipment. This very prophecy I'll read is coming true before our very eyes right now. Isaiah 2, verse 4, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So, many physical preparations are now underway. Beginnings of that are taking place. And you see it in your countries. And you see it especially here in this land. And especially right here in our capital of Jerusalem. And we're preparing for that great resurrection of those people. And people are excited right now. They're very excited, as you know, your fellow brethren at home are very excited about this opportunity that we have to prepare for the future. They're thrilled to have the opportunity right now also to work with their own hands, building their own businesses, possessing their own land. Many of them never had that opportunity, and they're having it now. Their ancestors, many, never had that opportunity. They're raising their families. They're growing their own provisions right now. Indeed, so much has changed compared to the old world. Whereas before, no one could count on the weather to help farm families, now we have wonderful weather. Here's yet another prophecy that's being fulfilled in our day today. Leviticus 26, verse 4, it says, "Then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." To be sure, there is so much produce, and the yields are so great that it's hard to keep up with all of it. Amos 9, verse 13 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, and the mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." We're seeing that now. That's exactly what's happening today, the beginning of it. Unlike the former world when farm families struggled and slaved and sweated from dawn to dusk without time for relaxation or enjoyment or personal development, now the pace of life is much more balanced. People have time. They have family time, togetherness. Jeremiah 31, verse 12 says, "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden. They shall sorrow no more at all." Raising bounteous crops and healthy animals is producing great pleasure. Families are producing or obtaining everything that they need, unlike in the old world. Besides abundant food resources being available, beautiful, healthy babies are being born to healthy mothers. Deuteronomy 28, verse 11 says, "And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your ground, the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you." And every seventh year during the land Sabbath, farm families have an entire year off for farm improvements, for travel, for education, and other creative opportunities. Besides beautiful farmlands that are now being reclaimed from the devastation of warfare, there are colorful woodlands and pleasant meadows and walking trails available and are being developed. There are plans for many more of those. Our land, which was once a huge desert, is blooming with beautiful grasslands now. Now, gentle rainfall coats the soil and small rivers and streams flow through the countryside. Unlike the past, there are no more violent winds or great dust storms or damaging erosion. Undeniably, in just 50 years, the world is beginning to be transformed into a gorgeous paradise. You see that. We're literally seeing the makings of a global Garden of Eden. It's coming. It's going to take time for all of this to be developed. Besides the farmlands being developed today, small towns and villages are emerging across the globe. And this is being done according to Jesus Christ's master plan. And people are joyful, and they're living in peace. A wonderful variety of cultural and recreational social activities are available in these small towns and villages now. These, of course, give opportunities for young and old to enjoy fellowship together. There's dances, you know, potlucks are very part of what people do. There are many social opportunities. It gives people great enjoyment together. Jeremiah 31, verse 13 says, Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy. I will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. Importantly, people are carefully studying God's way outlined in the Bible. They're finding that the knowledge and application of God's commandments results in wonderful blessings and marvelous peace of mind. The scripture is being fulfilled today here in Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One of the many results of applying God's laws is that no one is learning the former ways of war anymore. Since security issues and the production of military weapons are no longer concerns, our energies are completely directed toward peaceful purposes today. And isn't it truly remarkable for all of us living to have this kind of peace? The Satan put away and God's family of spirit beings now in positions of carrying responsibility, the world is peaceful, it's prosperous, it's moving in the right direction, unlike in that former age, as you are well aware of as history students and professors. People are tithing and sincerely enjoying the blessings flowing back from giving God his tenth of their income. This had been the case in the former world. No longer are huge taxes being imposed on citizens. The tithe is all that is required for all government and religious expenses. Besides that, this 50th year, this is the Jubilee year, as we know, has liberated families by providing total economic debt relief. It also provides for the return of prosperity to those families who may have made some economic missteps over the past several years. So those debts are wiped out, and they start over now. So, incredible progress and blessings have resulted from living God's way. Of course, due to all the destructive events prior to the return of Christ, the worldwide population is significantly lower, smaller than previously, as you all know. As you recall, efforts to rebuild started out very slowly. Former captive slaves, including my parents, struggled. They really struggled to deal with their nightmarish, brutal past. Your parents, many did the same, as you know. Certainly, as we know, they couldn't immediately shake off the anguish of those former days. Gradually, however, they began rebuilding their health and their mental and spiritual well-being through the help and comfort of Christ's team of newborn spirit beings. So God fulfilled this prophecy here in Amos 9, verse 14. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. These former slaves gratefully settled into their new lands that they were given. Micah 4, verse 4 says, everyone shall sit under his own vine and his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid. Unlike what they had to endure, no one will make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So God reiterated his promise when he said this in Amos 9, verse 15. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. That's a promise, and he's fulfilling that promise today. Now assured that they are safe, these former captives learn to plant the land and reap its produce. They also develop new friendships, and many also found new sweethearts as later did their grown-up children. Many marriages took place, and families were started, as you know, and you're evident of that right here. Additionally, new communities were formed where there had been none before. Jeremiah 33, verse 11 and 12 says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. So on farmland and villages and small cities, love and marriage have begun. And those couples' children are nurtured and secure and peaceful in those environments. Children play without a care in the world, as children should. Zechariah 8, verse 5 says, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Genuine, true, lasting peace is here for everyone, forever. Isaiah 60, verse 18 says, violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Now, what is one way this peace is manifested? You know, again, unlike the former world, the very nature of animals is now totally changed. Isaiah 11, verse 6 says, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. That could not have happened in the old world. Animals are now tame. They're playful. No longer does anyone fear them. Yes, even the snakes are friendly. And people in the world would never have thought that possible. Isaiah 11, verse 8 says, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Parents now are secure in the knowledge that your children are safe no matter where they are. Also, Now that people live on farms and small towns and villages and are no longer packed in these huge cities, as was the case in the old world, there's no longer a need for elaborate transportation systems. Rather, people are getting more exercise. They're spending more time outdoors. They're riding bicycles. They're walking. Also, people are healthier than ever. By growing their own food without the use of chemical fertilizers and pesticides, as in the former world, people are maintaining excellent health. Proper sanitation and hygiene are being taught so disease doesn't begin and spread. If a sickness or an accident does occur, people can call on God for immediate healing. Isaiah 35, verse 3-5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." To be sure, miraculous healing combined with right education brings vigorous health. All of these are blessings for obeying God's laws, as you know. So as the population now grows, so does the truth of God. It's spreading around the world in wonderful ways. Of course, at the onset of his rule, Jesus Christ instructed his family of immortal spirit beings to provide classes and seminars and Bible studies and, of course, Sabbath and holy day services. God's way of life is spreading through the nations. Of course, this is taking time, as I mentioned, as you know. Individuals are certainly free to make their choices in terms of their conduct. But God's immortal children remind people that there is a right way, there is a wrong way. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right or whenever you turn to the left." As I just mentioned, it's taken a bit of time for some to understand what is the best thing to do. For example, perhaps you recall that Egypt and a few other nations refused for a time to come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, as Zechariah 14, verse 7 says, "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth did not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So the Feast of Tabernacles and all of God's laws are what God wants people to do. Of course, these nations didn't like that. They didn't like being without rain or enduring those nasty plagues. So now they are coming up to Jerusalem for the feast each year. And as a result, they are coming to see the results of what God is doing here. That His ways, their ways, don't work. His ways work, their ways don't. And Jerusalem is the center of all this activity today. It is the example for other nations and towns and villages and farms around the world. God wants those people to come here and to see all of this. God's law is going forth from this world capital as rivers of living water. Isaiah 65, verse 18 to 19 says, "Behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy." You see that here, don't you? The people of Jerusalem, they're happy, aren't they? "I will rejoice in Jerusalem, a joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Unlike that old dark world, when Jerusalem was often a place of bitter fighting and contention, it's now a place of matchless tranquility and true joy. Isaiah 33, verse 20 says, "Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken." Look at that promise. Yes, this and countless other prophecies have come to pass. All across this good green earth, progress is being made. Not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually. After hundreds of past generations, people are now learning God's way of life, completely unencumbered by Satan's influence. God has made this possible by granting repentance and giving people His Holy Spirit upon their repentance. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The satanic influence completely gone. No longer is it difficult for people to learn and understand God's way. Jeremiah 31, verse 34 says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more." God's immortal saints, teachers, judges, leaders, administrators, they're guiding young and old today. As was the case in the previous world, children are no longer crowded into huge schools where little or no training and values occurred. Now, however, parents teach their children character lessons at home in small communities. They're in those environments today, and they work with their neighbors carefully. Besides that, colleges for advanced education are being constructed around the globe now. These institutions are designed to supplement and support the instructions that young men and women received at home as they grew up. Here, young adults are not only learning how to earn a living, but most importantly, how to live. Today, righteousness, godliness, and wholesomeness in dress and conduct are the bywords in all relationships between men and women. Now, as I begin to wrap up my comments today, one of the most important developments is that people are discovering how to really care for one another. They are learning to help and serve rather than to fight in competitive struggles, as was often the case, as you well know, in the old world. God's laws are now the foundation of all education, all statutes, all business dealings, indeed all actions. It's all based on God and His laws. Concern for the welfare of others has replaced greed and selfishness. With the standard for right and wrong being the Ten Commandments, all nations now have a firm basis for cooperation rather than rivalry or competitiveness. Without conflicting ideologies and prejudice, people resolve all their differences peacefully with genuine outgoing concern. With the Holy Spirit now guiding people, they're beginning to understand. They're living examples of what this passage I'm going to read here says. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ, God in Christ, forgave you." People are doing that. They're understanding what that means and how to do it. Having one pure language now, as described in Zephaniah 3, verse 9, helps immensely as well, because people can better understand each other. Zephaniah 3 verse 9 says, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." So, that's where it stands. Now, 50 years into the millennium. We can be incredibly thankful to our Heavenly Father for all this, for Jesus Christ, for the deep love that they have shown by allowing us to know the truth of God. It was so unknown in the old world, then suppressed in the old world for so long, but you and I know the truth, and it's being spread around the world. Marvelously, this following wonderful prophecy has been fulfilled for all people on the earth today. Here in Matthew 4, verse 16, it says, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." So let us continue energetically supporting the goals and efforts that are laid out by Jesus Christ and his team of immortal sons and daughters. Beyond the darkness of the former world, God's new age is already 50 years in the making. With so much to look forward to, we can thank our great eternal Father in Jesus Christ that the future is indeed wonderfully bright. So again, thank you for attending this history conference. We have a lot to do going forward with our seminars that we'll hold this week. But I hope you have a wonderful time here in Jerusalem before you return home. Don't forget to pick up your handouts. We've got some at those two doors on the way out for you today. So again, we'll see you tomorrow. Good night.